We're on. Well, as our regular suspects will know, we're working through the book of Ephesians, which has been absolutely wonderful. I'm going to continue with that this morning. But before we do that, I just want to take a moment to give glory to God. Many of you will know that about 18 months ago, I had a foolish attempt at running and tore my Achilles on my right leg. It wasn't completely ruptured, but there were several small tears. So I had physio, didn't do anything. I had various other treatments, didn't do anything. 18 months later, it's no better. I saw a specialist in York. I had an ultrasound scan, which confirmed that there's like several small tears in it. The only way forward is an operation. So a week on Tuesday ago, so like a week and a half ago now, our cell group prayed for my Achilles, and it's loads, loads, loads better. So Thursday, we went round York, and we're walking around York all day, and it was absolutely fine. I would say, you know, if this one is 10, because there's nothing wrong with it whatsoever, this one was a 1, and on a good day, it might scrape towards a 2 with a bit of luck. Now it's about an 8. So please keep praying. There's a little bit more to go, but God is so wonderful. God is so good. We've had another amazing miracle in our family that I won't go into the details of, it takes too long, but our God does the impossible. He just does the impossible. And it's impossible, but you don't care because he does it. It's fantastic. So glory to God. Okay, Ephesians. We're going to be starting Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, but I want to just roll back ever so slightly to where Ange was last week. So we're going to start in Ephesians 4, verse 30, and we're going to roll right through the beginning of Ephesians 5 to the end of verse 6. When Paul wrote the letter, of course, there weren't any chapters, there weren't any verses, it's just one letter. All that was divided up around about the year 1200, so by going across a boundary, we're not really, because it wasn't there in the first place. So would we like to stand, as our custom, to read the word of God? It will come up on the screen. It's already on the screen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The word of God to us this morning, please sit down. Any sons of disobedience in the house this morning? I'm hoping not. We're going to focus on those first two verses of chapter 5 this morning, but I think I wanted to roll back a bit, partly because it starts, like most of Paul's things, it starts with therefore, so we've got to look back a bit to see what that's about. But also, I think it's like, I see it like a sort of mountain shape. So coming up in not just that bit of chapter 4, actually, but throughout a lot of chapter 4, it's all about behaviour and lifestyle. Don't cheat, don't lie, don't steal, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, no bitterness, no wrath. Instead, be kind, be forgiving. And on the other side, going into chapter 5, that no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greediness, no dirty jokes because it's not right, because that's not who we are. Instead, be thanksgiving, as we've already done this morning. So we've got these two sort of slopes, if you like, if you can visualise it that way. And at the top, we've got a wonderful view. I know AJ's not here this morning because he's been doing the Yorkshire Three Peaks, hasn't he? And if you're listening, AJ, I hope the feet are all right. If you've ever been up Penny Ghent, or if you've ever been up Ingleborough or most hills, you know, you go up a steep bit and the top bit's flat. And there's a bit where you can sit down and have your sandwiches and flask of tea and whatever. And the view is just glorious, unless the Yorkshire weather is clagged down and you can't see it. And this scripture's a bit like that, I think. We've got all this stuff on each side, which is all good and it's all important, but at the top, there's just this glorious view. So we're going to be focusing on that today. Paul was writing, of course, to a church in Ephesus as part of the Roman Empire. And I've been doing a bit of history reading lately. The Roman Empire was horrendous. I mean, the goings on, the drunkenness, the orgies, the violence. If you were a top dog, your main purpose in life was to murder everybody around you so they couldn't be top dog until somebody else managed to murder you, and then it all starts again. So the whole, there was what we would think of as sort of normal moral behaviour barely existed. And Paul's writing to people in the church who've come out of that world, worshipping idols, sacrificing, drunken orgies, all that kind of, they've come out of that world, and he said, right, you're not in that world now. You're in a different world. And isn't it just the same for us? Most of what I've just said about the Roman Empire is true of the world around us right now. In the world about us. The world in which we live, but which we are not part of. Today, I want to speak particularly to the church. By which I mean those of us who've followed Yeshua, the Messiah, those of us who've given our hearts to Jesus and are following him. We're the church. Doesn't matter if you're part of King's Church or another one. You're part of God's church. And those are the people I'm speaking to today. If that's not you, it could be today. It could be right this morning. Because there's opportunity to come to God, to see all these things that we've been singing about as true for you. But mainly I want to talk to the church, what Paul calls the saints. Do you think of yourself as a saint? God's holy people. And he says, you know, there's got to be no filthiness, no crude joking, no sexual immorality. And yet I'm working on the assumption that there isn't. But if there is, if you're here today and, you know, you're having sex with somebody you're not married to, then this applies to you. If you're here today and you're into pornography, which is virtually having sex with somebody you're not married to, this applies to you. You've got to stop it. It's not ours. If you're here today and you're greedy and you're covetous and you're fiddling your expenses at work and you're all that for what you can get, this applies to you. It's not ours. Because that's not who we are. We're not sons of disobedience, as Paul says at the end of that scripture. We're children of God. And if you need to speak to somebody, if you need to speak to me, or Dave, or Ange, or Jules afterwards, please do. But if any of those apply to you, do not walk out of this building without changing it. Because once you've heard the word of God, you've heard the word of God. You can't go back and pretend, oh, no. And you don't have to, I've got to tell you, you don't have to live like that. There are, I know, of men in this church who have been stuck in pornography, but they're not anymore because Jesus set them free. He can do it for you. But we, as Peter tells us, we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a chosen people belonging to God, Peter calls us. We've been delivered from the power of sin, haven't we? Does that mean we're perfect? No, of course not. Does that mean we never do anything wrong or slip up or sin? No, of course it doesn't. But that's not who we are. That's not our identity. That's just us screwing up like humans do. You know what I mean? The kingdom of God, Dave talked a little bit about it earlier. The kingdom of God is now. Jesus came and brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. What was Jesus preaching? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. And his resurrection proved that. The powers of the Roman Empire, the powers of death, the powers of sin, had no power over him whatsoever because he came back alive. He's alive now. He's sitting in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here now. And it's not here yet fully, is it? And that's the weird balance of scripture and of Christian living. The kingdom of heaven is right here, right now, and yet it hasn't fully come yet, and it won't fully come yet until Jesus returns. We're in the now and the not yet, and we have to kind of hold that balance somehow. And that's true of us individually. So we are who God says we are. We're saints. We're loved. We're his chosen people. We're righteous. We're holy. We're pure in his sight. Right now. But not quite yet. Because we're still a work in progress, aren't we? We still mess up. We still do things wrong. We're learning how to do it because we're children. And we're going to look at that now as we look at verses... Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which I'm hoping will come up on the screen. Mark was talking to the men's meeting yesterday, and he was talking, one of his themes was, you don't know what you've got till it's gone. And that was me singing Big Yellow Taxi by Joni Mitchell for the rest of the day. Those of you who are my age will probably be doing it for the rest of this day. I want to focus today on what we've got, because we've got it. And we don't want to be in that category of, you know, you don't know what you've got till it's gone and then it's too late. No, blimey, I didn't realise. Let's know who we are and what we've got. So, therefore, because of all that stuff, and because of who we are, and because we can't have all that bad behaviour of one kind or another, because of that, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the top of that mountain I was talking about. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. God's here. And we're his children. And we're loved. That's who we are. And what do? We imitate God. Be imitators of God, says Paul. Says Scripture. Just, how do you live now? Well, just imitate God. It's easy. It's it. And we go, oh, you're kidding. How can I imitate God? Well, what's God like? You know, I mean, God is, for example, God is all-knowing. He knows everything. Well, we certainly can't do that, can we? But we can have God, a degree of godly wisdom. God is all-seeing. Well, we're never going to manage that. But we can have a degree of discernment. That we see things that the Holy Spirit shows us with our spiritual eyes. Did you know you've got four eyes? Physical ones and spirit ones. We're never going to be all seeing like God is, but we can see stuff that he shows us that other people can't see. God is all powerful. Well, we're certainly not all powerful, and we're never going to be either, but we have got the power of his Holy Spirit inside us. Paul says elsewhere, in Corinthians, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's in you. Wow. Be imitators of God. And what about his other aspects? What about love? What about kindness? Generosity? God is such a great giver, isn't he? He so loved the world, he gave his only son. He's given me and you Achilles. He's given us all sorts of things, hasn't he? Everybody in this room has had gifts from God. So we can be like that. We can be generous. We can be givers. We can love. We can be kind. We can forgive those who just get on our nerves. Or those who act, I mean, you know, those who stab you in the back in churches, that happens. We forgive them. And we can do that because we can imitate God. See what I mean? And you might say, well, I don't know, how can I do that? Imitate God, are you kidding? I mean, when Andrew was talking about raising the bar, I didn't realise it was going to be, I can't do that. Well, no, we can't, can we? It's impossible. In our human nature, in our human selves, it's impossible. It would be like God saying, okay, you can get to heaven if you can jump to the ceiling. Start practicing. But earlier in chapter 4, Paul said, put off your old nature. Just take it off. You haven't got it. In fact, in Romans, he tells you your old nature's dead. Take off that old nature, he says, and put on the robes of righteousness that Jesus has given us, that coat of many colours that we've got. We're not trying to do this in our human nature. We're doing it in our God nature, if you like. We're doing it in the clothes that Jesus has given us. Dave said earlier, didn't he? You know, God looks at us, he sees Jesus. He doesn't see our faults and failings. He sees Jesus in us. You've got Jesus in you. So that's where we're living from. And how is it all that even possible? Because we're children of God. We're his children. John 1:13, so as many as believed in Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. So whatever your earthly DNA is, whatever your physical father might be, your real father now is God. It's all changed. That's what this whole thing, you know, this whole thing of being born again, that's what it's about. You're now a child of God. Let's talk about children for a minute. When, you know, when people have got new babies, Naomi was here a minute ago, and there's something like that. You get a new baby, and everybody gathers around her, and they say, oh, look, isn't she gorgeous, and all that. And, oh, she's just got a dad's eyes. And, oh, look, that nose, just like her mum. Oh, and as they get a little bit bigger, like Gabriel and Eden and the toddler in the back, oh, you're just so like your mum when you do that. And that, you know, that's what we're like with kids, isn't it? And we're like that. So I want to challenge you right now, this very minute, take a second. Here's the question. In what way, or ways, plural possibly, are you just like your father? Your heavenly father, I'm talking about. Because I think as humans, and maybe the English are worse at this than others perhaps, we're very good at seeing what's wrong. I can give you a list of my faults as well as they are, but ask me to tell you, you know, where my godly qualities. We all shrink away, don't we? Go, oh no, not me. Well, God said it there. If I'm a child of God, there must be some ways that I'm like him. And I'm growing into it, and there's lots of ways where I'm not. And I screw up horrendously. Jules can give you, you know, several lists. So I'm serious. In what way or ways are you like your heavenly father? Because if we're children of God, we're growing more like our dad, aren't we? And yeah, we've all got a lot of growing still to do. Me, I certainly have. I'm pretty good at upsetting people without even knowing I've done it. It's one of my skills. And afterwards, Jules will say, did you know when you said that? But there are ways in which you're like God. How do I know that? Well, because you've got the Spirit of God in you, and because he says you're his children. You're going to deny it? Don't grieve the Spirit by denying it. I mean, we have verse 30, do not grieve the Spirit of God. Well, we can grieve him by doing horrendously bad things and sexual immorality and all that stuff that Paul lists. But if God is calling you his child, and you're saying, oh, no, I'm not. How grievous is that? So what else about children? When little children now, not babies, you know, as they're getting a bit bigger, sort of 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, they look up to the dads, don't they? Your dad is like, oh, Superman. My dad's better than your dad, my dad's bigger than your dad, all that kind of stuff. My dad can do this, my dad can do that. My dad's dead tall, and you know, and, oh, and he's got this car, and oh, and they look up to their dads, because dad is everything to them, isn't he? I honestly believe one of the major problems in the society around us is that an awful lot of kids haven't even got a dad. And they're being brought up by mums who are doing their best, single parent mums, doing their very best. But you can't be a dad. And what is it like? I think a lot of us men, especially, I think it's more so for men, because we have this thing with our dads. What's it like if your dad is the superhero of your life and he's the most important person ever, but he's always at work, and when he's not at work, he's on his phone, and you're going, oh, dad, dad, dad. Yeah, later. I'm talking to you more. And if that happens to you all the time, over and over and over and over again, you grow to learn that actually you're not really loved. He says you are, but you're not. He doesn't really want you about. And that's a real pain that I think a lot of us men carry. Because of our dads. My dad was a perfectly good bloke. He was a nice guy. He wasn't Christian, but he was a good bloke. But I think, like his age, he lived through the war. He'd been at Dunkirk. He'd been in Germany at the end of the war and seen all sorts of horrendous things. And emotionally, he was pretty shut down. But there was a gap that never filled. Because there's a hole in me somewhere because my dad wasn't here. And I think a lot of us are like that. The good news is, God is a great healer of hearts. Not just of body parts, but of inner parts. And he can heal our hearts. And he can restore our fullness. He can fill that hole. If you're here today and you've got a hole, you know, if that's speaking to you, if you've got a hole, Jesus can fill it. Pray and ask him. If you want to come and talk to me about it afterwards, I'm happy to pray with people. Because I know it was an issue for me. And I know it's an issue for a lot of people. But our Heavenly Father is never like that. Our Heavenly Father never shoves you away and says, look, I'm busy ruling the whole world. Just go away and shut up. I've got too much on. Has God ever done that to you? Do you ever go to say, Lord, please, I need your help. Just shut up and go away. I'm busy. I'm on my phone. That's not God, is it? That's not our Father. He always has time for us. He loves us totally, unconditionally. When we screw up and we get it horrendously wrong and we sin and it's everything in our lives is a mess and we go, Lord, what does he do? Does he get his big stick out and belt you across the backside? Don't do that again. No, he doesn't, does he? He just picks you up and he loves you and he gives you a huge hug. He says, hey, you've done it again, haven't you? There. Stand there. Yes. Sort yourself out.
Yeah.
Off you go. He loves us. We're dearly loved children. And that is the key. I'm convinced this is the key to the whole of Christian life. If you know that you know that you know that you're loved, everything else falls into place. The world still throws rubbish at you. Things still go wrong. You still mess up. We're still, everything else is true. But we're loved by the Creator of heaven. We're loved. Once you know that, everything else follows on. I know God loves me, so I can love him. Oh, turns out I can love other people as well. Jesus tells us we have to love our enemies. I'm still kind of working on that one. But we can do it because we've got his love within us, haven't we? And so, we have to accept it. We have to receive it. I know some people are very bad at receiving. Here's some money. Oh, no, not me. I bought you some chocolates. Oh, no, there must be somebody else who likes chocolate better than I do. You know, there's a lot of that kind of stuff goes on. Well, don't. Why? Don't. We have to receive. God loves you. And the last thing he wants to hear you go is, oh, no, not me, God. I'm rubbish. Love somebody else. We have to receive it. We have to know it's true. We have to believe it. I mean, come on, as Christians, we have to believe a lot of stuff. Jesus was born of a virgin. He rose from the grave. And he loves you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yeah, I know. So, in Proverbs 23, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. It's one of those awkward Hebrew text that gets translated in different ways, so some versions don't actually translate it like that. But as a man or a woman thinks in your heart, so are you. That's what you are. So if you believe, I'm loved, I'm a child of God, I'm who he says I am, I'm righteous before the throne, I'm loved, and I'm precious in his sight, and I'm righteous, and I'm holy. If that's who you believe you are, then your behaviour flows out of that. And so when when sexual immorality rears up inside you, you just go, that's okay, I'm not interested. When I was teaching, I taught English in high school for a long time, and then I ended up being like an English advisor going into schools in Leeds, and most English teachers are women, right? And, some of them are actually quite attractive, but never even entered my head, I'm not remotely interested in any of that stuff. Why not? Well, I've got there. So if you know who you are, yeah, the stuff's there. But it's much easier to just leave it out, because I know that's not who I am. Hey, do you want to make some easy money? No, thanks, that's not who I am. God will give me all the money I need. I don't need your schemes. I don't need your scams. Hey, look what I've got. I don't care. That's not who I am. If you believe it, that is the key. Faith produces. If you have faith, and I'm not talking about faith in God up there somewhere. I'm talking about faith in God in me. If you have faith that God is in me, it changes everything about who you are and how you walk. Yeah? If you believe you're a child of God, you believe you've got His Holy Spirit in you. We're always asking for more, because we'd always want more God. But we've got it. We're not starting from a blank page. We're not empty vessels saying, oh, please, God, can have a bit of Holy Spirit. We've got it already. And we're greedy for more. If that's who you believe you are, that's who you are. If you believe that you're a total mess and a bit of a shambles and I'm still a sinner, really, and I know God loves me and I hope I'm going to go to heaven one day and I'm trying my best, but really, that's who you believe you are. That's who you are. Which do you want to be? Now, both are true. I'm a mess and I get it wrong. I sing, and I fall over, and I do all sorts of rubbish things. But that's not my identity. I'm a child of God, and I'm holy, and I'm pure, and I'm righteous, and when I get things wrong, I just go back to my dad and say, I don't want it. So the challenge this morning for each one of us is to believe we are who God says we are. We're His children, and we're beloved children. We're not orphans. We're not neglected children. We're not children in need of care. We're beloved children by the Creator of the universe. How good is that? It blows me away every time. And that's the foundation. Once you've got that, the rest follows easily. Jesus gave Himself for us. Let's go on to verse 2. So because we're loved by God, because we're beloved children, we can walk in love. We can love one another. Even when people like me might be somewhat unlovable at times, we can still love each other. Why? Well, because it's in you. It's who you are. And somebody will annoy you and somebody will get something wrong and, could well be me. I'll say something and you can't say that. That's where forgiveness comes in. That's where love comes in, because God loves that other person just as much as He loves you. Oh, how good is that? So we walk in love because God loves us, as Christ loved us, and Christ gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is glorious, isn't it? This is atonement. Jesus as a sacrifice. If we have time, we'd go and look in Leviticus, where God speaks through Moses to the Israelites in the desert about sacrifices. I'm not going to go there because time's passing. But He says, you take a lamb from the flock and it's going to be perfect and pure and without any fault in it. And you take that lamb and you kill it and you sprinkle its blood on the altar and you burn the body and the smoke rises to heaven and it's a sweet, fragrant aroma pleasing to God. And God accepts that sacrifice and atones for your sin. Problem was, for the Hebrews, they had to keep doing that all the time, because every time you sin, you have to do it again. The book of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus did that once and for all. Jesus was the sacrifice, and He went to the cross. He died the death I should have had for my sin. He died the death we all should have had for our sins.
And he atoned for our sins once and for all. The sins we've done in the past, the sins we do now, the sins we're going to do, all wiped off because that sacrifice has gone up. Jesus himself, not smoke, Jesus has gone up to heaven as a fragrant aroma pleasing to the Lord. And the Lord says, yeah, I accept this sacrifice. Your sin is wiped out. Paul's not, in Ephesians and his other letters, Paul is not telling us to be nice people. It's not like, look, you lot, you're Christians, so can you behave a little bit better? I'd like to see you behaving a bit more nicely, you know, like good children behave nicely. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the Son of God died as a sacrifice for our sins so that they can be no more. He's broken, we've been singing about it. Now there's breakthrough. He's broken the power of sin. He's broken the power of death. God, you know, God is eternal, he's outside of time. Are we going to be outside of time? No, but we have got eternal life because Jesus promises it. Those who believe, eternal life. So he's not just saying be nice and behave properly and don't mess about. He's saying know who you are. Know what Christ has done in order to enable us to be who we are. And know who you are. Who are you? I'm a child of God. I'm loved. I'm treasured. I'm a precious possession of God. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I'm a saint. And therefore, that's who I am. Even when I screw up, even if I sin, even if I fall flat on my face and look an idiot, even if, you know, whatever, that's still who I am. I'm just a holy, righteous, beloved child of God who's sinned and made a mess of it. Believe who God says you are. That's the key. That's why we can behave like that. That's why we don't lie, and we don't cheat, and we don't fiddle our expenses, and we don't sleep around, and we don't do all those things that Paul talks about. Why not? Well, it's just not who we are. It's not in our nature to do that. We're not obeying rules. We're obeying God. We're obeying our Father. And that's so much better than having a rule book. We're obeying the Lord our God. And we can obey him because he's a loving Father. We can obey him because the spirit of obedience is inside us. And as we do that, as we believe, as we obey, as we step out in it, we grow a little bit more and a little bit more like our Father. Slowly, step by step, one degree of glory to the next, we become a little bit more like God, and a little bit more like God, a little bit more. And people will see it. People will get, what is it with you? Well, let me tell you. It's all about me, God, really. And that's who we are. And that's the letter to Ephesians in a nutshell. You are beloved children of God, now live that way. It's kind of all Paul's saying. That's great.